Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. This morning we continue in our series called Designed for Dignity, but also a series addressing the reality of the sexual revolution and a report that has come out from the denomination of Biblical Theology of Human Sexuality that is going to be discussed and either approved or not approved at Synod 2022. Synod 22 is a governing ecclesiastical body that comes together once a year in the Christian Reformed Church of North America, of which we are a part. And so this issue is pertinent, but it's also pertinent in our day as well. And as you see in the title of the message, Pilgrim Purity in the Age of Porn, in the age of pornography. Right away, we are dealing with an ugly subject, a subject that often some do not want to hear in the church. The reality is, the Word of God talks about it quite a bit. Actually, it talks about it a lot, because it's not a sin that's just of the 21st century. It was a sin in the first century as well. If any knows anything about the Roman society, it was a pornographic society as well. Many people actually went to religious ceremonies and found a prostitute. It was a pornographic society. Images would actually run across the streets of pornographic imagery. So yes, this subject is one that we often don't want to hear, but in the ancient world, they saw it everywhere. But we see it everywhere too, or don't we? It's everywhere. And now we have devices that can bring it into us 24/7, no matter where you are in the face of the earth. It's not just a North American problem, it's also an African problem. That's one thing they have a lot of, is cell phones in Africa. They might not have other things, but they have a cell phone with the screen, and they too can access these vile, perverted images. And so I want to go to the text from the Lord Jesus Christ that really addresses this issue very well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, we'll be reading to verse 30. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is God's word. Let's pray briefly. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead us into all truth from your word, and that you would feed us, your people, in order that we might rightly discern this plague of pornography in our age, that we would be pilgrims seeking purity as citizens of the eternal, everlasting kingdom of heaven. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus goes right to the heart, doesn't he, of the matter here. In the text, he, speaking to a large crowd on the Sermon on the Mount, this is the text where it's from, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord addresses the reality of our day, this age of porn, the issue of lust. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to apply the law of God, the Ten Commandments, especially, you shall not commit adultery. But what Jesus is saying, that adultery actually begins in the heart. That's where it begins. It begins in the heart. And if you are to be my followers, you need to be men, but also women, who are seeking to live chaste, godly lives. As we can see in the text, we'll get into this text a little bit further. But Jesus is addressing a problem of his day. Lust has been around a long time. Ever since the garden's rebellion, the heart of man has distorted human sexuality. And some have called pornography, well, it's like a fog. Pornography disorients one from who they were created to be. And I do want to look at that issue of the fog of pornography. And when you go like in the NIV, if your Bibles are open, you go to the NIV and you'll see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, flee sexual immorality. Usually in the NIV, when you see sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. Did you hear that? Porneia. That's exactly where we get the word pornography from. The definition of porneia is actually every kind of sexual activity, unnatural and forbidden outside of the covenant of marriage. So when others misuse the scriptures and say Jesus never addressed homosexuality, that is completely false. Because the blanket statement of sexual immorality or porneia addresses all other sexual sins outside of the covenant of marriage. So it is a blanket statement. So there's a lot of lexical lying going on, even in the church today, trying to pervert words in the Bible. And that is a common tactic. But the reality is the Bible talks much about porneia, and that's how I'm calling it, porneia. So we don't hear that word again and again. But porneia is the word in which we see today being defined as porn. And I want to, you know, read this text. This is Proverbs 5, 33 through 5, where the father's talking to his sons. And young men, it's good to listen to God's word. It's not just young men, it's old men as well. And this is what the father says to his son. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is a bitter gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. But it doesn't begin there, does it, in the grave? It begins with pleasure. It begins with dopamine. It begins with excitement. But it all is leading to the grave. And the next text is excellent. It's Proverbs 6, 25 and 26. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. A loaf of bread. I mean, just listen to that language. That's what pornography does to, it just makes you into a loaf of bread. But the reality for the son that's being addressed here is that they are an image bearer of God. They are to be reflecting God's glory. But pornography does not do that. It distorts God's glory. And so those who are to reflect God's glory instead begin to look at their own glory and use what God created for his glory, for their own glory and for their own excitement and for their own perversion. And it reduces you into a loaf of bread. It leads to the grave. It leads to the deadening of the soul. And in a group this size, there are those who are addicted to pornography. There are people who are struggling with the sin of pornography that makes you into a loaf of bread, brother. It demeans God's good design in sexuality. And James wants to remind us all that we get to this place, we get to this web of deceit, not that because God is tempting me, as James chapter 1:13 says, for God cannot tempt be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own desires, evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a volitional act. And if you're caught in the web this morning, you got yourself there. You got yourself there. Pornography clearly is a distortion of the goodness of sex that God made for a man and the woman in the covenant of marriage. And yes, it promises immediate pleasure, but that is a fog, isn't it? Because it creates a fantasy, and fantasies are themselves what? They don't exist. Again, another fog. And then the fog of fantasy becomes guilt. And then the fog of guilt leads to fear. Because you must not be discovered. You must cover your tracks. You must hide it. I might be discovered. So you build another lie, a fog of, well, deceit. You have to build a fog of deceit to be concealed. And of course, the fog of the loss of relational intimacy accompanies that. Brothers, I'm talking to the brothers, I'm talking to the men here. Porneia, pornography, we must hate. We must hate it. We must see it as a scourge. We must see it as being purified from the church. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality, as the Apostle Paul says, among us. And who needs to be the lead in that? It's us, men. And how do we treat the fog of distortion that porneia brings, that porn brings? Only in the light of the truth can the fog of distortion be burned off. Only the light of Jesus Christ is the fight against pornography or porneia. Let's look at that. You have your notes out, hopefully, before you. Let's look at the fight against porneia. The first thing that any brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ must deal with is the horrid heart of the matter, and it's not someone else. The horrid heart of the matter is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Hear me say that, and I say that for a reason, because our heart has an amazing capacity to lie to itself, to justify sin. How easy is it to justify sin in your life? I'm not just talking this sin, but sin in general. We constantly do it. That's why the word of God is clear. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Come to that realization, brothers and sisters, that your heart is the problem. It's not just the pornography industry. It's not just the pages. It begins here in me. Yes, the word is sinful. Yes, the world is fallen. Yes, there is temptations. Yes, there is the internet. But fundamental problem in my life is still my heart. It's me. And I must deal with that first. And Jesus is very clear about this in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. It's not the outside of the dish that makes him unclean. It's, well, for from within, out of a man's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, that is porneia, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. So you see very clearly, it's not just the problem of sexual sin. I don't want to make just sexual sin as the only problem. If you are a gossip, you got a real problem. And you need to put that to death. If you have a tendency of slandering other people, your sin is just as serious. You better put that to death. I not just want to make one sin worse than another, because slander and gossip is a real problem. But we're focusing on this reality of porneia or pornography. And I would posit that this is the greatest challenge to the church in the 21st century. This is the greatest challenge to the church in the 21st century. It is an antichrist ideology. And the church must face this ugly reality, because it's in the walls, it's in our homes, it's in your mind, it's in your heart. It even affects how we speak. It's everywhere. But in the end, we must deal with our hearts first, because no amount of blockers like, you know, covenant eyes or accountability can deal with the imagination. We must deal with our imaginations first. And Jesus says, that's where it begins. It begins in you. That's what makes you dirty. Your own sin. Your own lusts. Your own envies. Your own jealousies. Your own slanders. Your own arrogance. Your own follies. Your own lewdness. Your own deceit. Your own malice. Your own greed. The Lord Jesus Christ is very clear. You are in need for of radical heart surgery. Now go back to the text we read to the beginning with, verse 29 and 30. Now, granted, if this was applied physically, we would have a lot of one-handed, one-eyed guys in this church. Yes, I'm saying it that directly. There would be a lot of one-eyed, one-handed men in the history of the church. If you were to gouge out your right eye and cut off your right hand, isn't it interesting it says right? It's the right eye and the right hand. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Right is pretty important. But there's a radicalness here. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's Gehenna. Gehenna was a place in the Hinnom Valley, south of Jerusalem, where they would burn dead bodies, animals, and the trash, and the fire never went out. It was always burning, a place of eternal torment. So the Lord Jesus Christ is giving an illustration that's very vivid. How vigilant should you be about porneia in your life? You better do some radical heart surgery, brother. Gouge it out. Cut it off. When Jesus uses the illustration of hell, that is quite arresting, isn't it? What an illustration. And if you don't deal with this problem, and this problem continues in your life, and you build that web of lies, and the fog grows, you can encircle your life in such a way that leads to death. Destroying not only your relationship with God, but destroying your relationship with others. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this wondrous, vivid illustration in order for these men that were listening to them and him in the first century, and for men who are listening to him today in the 21st century, to be radical in this regard. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians 3, 5 through 6, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Of the five, four deal with sexual sin. Of the five that the Apostle Paul lists here, four deal with sexual sin. And put to death is an old word called mortification. Put it to death. Crucify it. And of course, the context is set your minds on things above. Set your heart on things above. Set your heart and your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, that is radical language. Put to death, mortify. Be killing sin before it be killing you. I mean, this kind of language is something, is the kind of language we probably don't like to use in our modern era. It sounds too much of an assault against the self, but the Apostle Paul knows it's important. It's important that we need this radical heart surgery. And what is the remedy for my horrid heart? And I said, my horrid heart? Oh, and what is the remedy for your horrid heart? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. First Corinthians 6, verse 13, it's the halfway through the verse. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, that's porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is not only with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Again, that's porneia. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So here the Apostle Paul is addressing the church, and there are men in the church that are actually still going to temple prostitutes. They're engaging in porneia. And so you see the Apostle Paul, is he squeamish about those who have fallen into sexual sin? He's not squeamish, is he? He's writing, in fact, that they might repent, that they might turn to Christ. He's writing to them because he loves them. He's writing to them because he wants them to flee from that sin, and he wants them to embrace Christ. He's not writing to them to chastise them. He's writing to them that they might turn to Christ and be saved. Because they're living in the fog of deception of porneia. And I do love the language. You know, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not meant for that. Again, it's meant for the glory of God, but for the Lord. And the word Lord is for Jesus. When you see Lord or Kyrios in the text of 1 Corinthians and often through all of Paul's letters, he means Jesus. So your body and my body belong to the Lord, and it's for his glory. It's for his being exalted. And then he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise yours also. Your body is destined for glory. If your body is destined for glory in the resurrection, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, how ought you to be using your body right now for the glory of God? In looking at porneia on your phone, on your iPad, on your television screen, on your computer screen? And when he talks about even the resurrection, he's talking about this, the mind, right? The physical mind. No, your mind, your body, your whole of your person will be one time glorified. So live as if you are glorified men and women in this pornographic age. That's what he's saying. So even the doctrine of the resurrection is there. If you will be raised from the dead to complete perfection, live as those who are yearning for that perfection, who are saying no to the demonic delusion of the sexual revolution and yes to our identity that is in Christ. And that is very clear, that we are to put on the new self of who you are in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices.
I mean, when you became a Christian, you renounced the ways of the evil one. When you became a Christian, you professed that you would live under God's reign and rule, that the Word of God would be your standard, your canon. That's what you professed, didn't you? And that you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. And the image of its creator is none other than Jesus Christ. Here there is no Greek, Jew, or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, for Christ is all and is in all. Paul's saying, brothers, sisters, do you not know you have a new self? Do you not know that your identity is in Christ? Put on that identity. Remind yourself of that identity. Preach that identity into your heart. Sing that identity into your heart, because that is who you are. You are not your sin. You are Christ. I guarantee you he wasn't saying that soft. You are not your sin. You are not your past. You are Christ. You were born again of the Spirit of God to belong to Christ. That identity. And we're to be conformed into the image of our Creator. We spoke about this weeks ago. And I love the image of put on. It's like you keep doing it as you put on clothes every morning. And you put on another outfit when you go to bed. You keep putting on Christ, putting on Christ, putting on Christ, because that's who you are. That's what you were born again to be. And that's what you will be resurrected for all eternity to be, just like your elder brother Jesus Christ, with a resurrected body and a heart that can never sin. And so Paul is saying, as those that will be that one day in full completion, begin the rebellion. Begin the resistance. Be who you were called to be, an image bearer of the living God, reflecting Christ, not only to your heart, but to those around you. And I do love how Paul is talking this idea of members. You know, membership is actually in the Bible. We see members here. What it means is, as members of the body of Christ, right, all of us are part of his body. And if you're part of the body of Christ, how can you unite yourself in your imaginations and your fantasies with a two-dimensional image? You can't. They can't be together. And how can you unite yourself here with a prostitute? Are you not a temple of the Holy Spirit? And they were going to temples, weren't they? They were going to temples to worship these pagan deities. That's often where this porneia happened, was at temples. But you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the sexual revolution is all about worship, isn't it? It's all about the worship of sex and experience and excitement. But you were not made for that. You were not redeemed for that. You were not born again for that. You cannot unite yourself to a prostitute or to these images, because that's not who you are. You're a member of Christ. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have new clothes, a new righteousness, a new identity, a new purpose, and a new destination. And your destination is not in the now of pleasure. Your destination is the eternal pleasures of heaven itself. Oh my, porn promises so much and gives so little. That's what it does. It promises so much but gives so little. Christ promises eternity, an eternity without end, and without sin, and without suffering, and without sadness, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. It's a superior love, isn't it? A superior joy, a superior delight. And yet, how easy it is to soil yourself with the immediate gratification of porneia. And so, brothers, and I call you sisters as well, brothers and sisters, we need to make a covenant with our eyes. Listen to what Job says. This is what Job says in Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. As those who are followers of Jesus Christ, these eyes and our imagination and this heart and our hands are to be used for God's glory, we need to make a covenant. Some of us who are struggling right now or dabbling in pornography, in porneia, there's a call that you would make a covenant today. I'm not talking tomorrow or you'll wait a while. Today, with your eyes, that you will no longer look upon these images or go to those websites or swipe those pictures. Make a covenant with your eye today, with your eyes today, as Job did. Because actually, it's not just your physical eyes, right? It's in your imagination. It's in your heart. Oh, I know this is uncomfortable. But Jesus is not calling us to holiness tomorrow, is he? Now, he's calling you to holiness now. We should hate pornography. We should hate it. We should seek to be scourged from our society. It is a plague that even pagans can see. It's a plague upon this nation. That's the call. A call to make a covenant with your eyes. And the last part is the flight for purity. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying to young Timothy? Remember, this is his spiritual son. He's saying, flee the evil desires of youth. He's telling not only the parishioners, but he's telling the pastor, that's right, Pastor Timothy, to flee from evil desires, to flee from youthful lust, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I want to put three parts here very quickly. Run from evil desires, run to righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and run with other Christians. Let's look at that run from evil desires. Remember the illustration of Joseph with Potiphar's wife? I mean, Joseph was doing everything right, but Potiphar's wife was wanting to have an adulterous affair with Joseph. And what did Joseph do when he was found in that situation? He fled, didn't he? He still got in trouble. But in God's good providence, it was all part of his plan. But Joseph fled those desires, physically fleeing. And if we're going to run from evil desires, and I'm speaking to you young men as well, you need to physically flee those places in which you might be tempted. Secondly, visually. You need to guard visually what you're watching, what you're seeing, what you're consuming. Because we are consuming more media than we have ever consumed in human history. And almost most of it is sexualized in some way. You must be discerning. Third, mentally flee. It's not just what you see, but it's what comes into your mind. Right? Temptations are not just like the desert fathers would be out in the middle of nowhere, away from civilization, and what would come into their mind? That's right, a sexual temptation out of nowhere. It's mentally as well. To even turn from those mental temptations that come to us. Second, run to righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Again, the Apostle Paul is, I believe, using this righteousness, faith, love, and peace, he is telling Timothy, flee from evil desires and run to a superior joy. Savored only by singing salvation, my son, to your heart. Savored only by singing salvation to your own heart. That's what Paul wants. Flee to Jesus. Flee to righteousness. His word is good. Live it out. Flee to faith where you trust in God with all your might. That he's good and he will deliver you and he will keep you and he'll be with you. And of course, that idea of love, that he loves you and that there is peace in Jesus Christ. Sake of time, three. Run with other Christians. I do like that last piece. Along with those who call on the Lord Jesus, that's what that would be, Lord Jesus, out of a pure heart. Run with other Christians. The fight against porneia in the modern world must be a community project. It must be done in community. It must be done with other brothers. And so we need to pray with one another, confess to one another, and encourage one another. James is clear. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Brothers, if we're struggling with sexual temptation, if we begin to believe that God is powerful and the prayers offered by other saints are powerful, we can help each other in this fight. Being squeamish about this will not help. Keeping this sin in the shadows will not help to kill it. If you want to kill it, you need to bring it out into the light. And you need another brother to come alongside, another trusted brother, in order that you can not only pray with, but you can confess to one another. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." To confess your sin to another brother that loves you and wants to pray with you, it's power. And in those moments, that's where you're going to be reminded of the gospel, aren't you? That's where they're going to tell you, hey, your identity is in Christ. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners, and you're one of them, but you're his. How important is that to hear? We need each other. The church needs each other. We cannot have this in the shadows. It must come into the light so the gospel can destroy it. And of course, last, encouraging one another. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraging each other to fight this good fight of faith, because it's not going away in this generation. It's not going away probably in the other generation. This is probably a 100-year fight if the Lord tarries. And it's always been in the church, hasn't it? It's always been in the church, but in this generation, it's particularly challenging. My hope, brothers and sisters, is that God's word that is clearly here would not only be useful for you, but be convicting to you, so that you would make a covenant with your eyes and you would join other brothers and sisters in the fight against this scourge in our generation that must be fought by bringing it into the light. If we conceal it, it just festers to metastasize. It must come into the light. After the service at 11 o'clock, just a question and answer time, we can talk about ways and practices in which the saints can encourage other saints to be pilgrims who seek purity in the age of porn. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the wondrous redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We're temples. We're the body of Christ. And help us to clothe ourselves with Christ himself and his righteousness and his, that identity, so that we might fight well when temptations come to us, which they do. And you would be glorified and you would be pleased in us, your people, as we seek to bring the light of the gospel to the scourge of this cultural disease, sinful disease. Oh, Father, bless your church to fight the good fight of faith. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.